Acts chapter 15 is where we are, and the rest of the bullet information is in the bulletin. If this is your first time here, by the way, we welcome you. Hope you feel warmly welcome, and I hope that you have already sensed the presence of the Lord in this place and are ready to dive in to what God's Word has to share and show us this morning. You know, this took a totally different path for me. I was telling my wife about it as I dove into this next passage of the book of Acts. We're going through the book of Acts, and we're at Acts chapter 15, and really there's 35 verses from verse 1 to 35 that tells a story. And I really thought we were going to go a different direction with this, but as I prayed, I said, Lord, what is it that you want to share this morning in this? He just showed me something that I didn't see at first, and I've never seen in this passage, that I thought was so timely, especially in light of how what has happened this week with the elections and the outcome of it, and then the kind of the repercussions of it in our nation that we've seen. So I just want you to turn to Acts chapter 15. I'm not going to read all 35 verses. I'm going to give you a snapshot of what's going on with this, and then we're going to move into our message. So the snapshot of what happened here is that Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch after their first missionary trip, and some of the Jewish Christians came from Judea to Antioch and were trying to tell the folks that were the Gentiles, that were believers, that they needed to be circumcised and also jump into obeying the laws of Moses in order to be a Christian. Paul and Barnabas disagreed with that. They ended up taking a council of people along with these others down to Jerusalem, what we call the headquarters of the church, to discuss this. And so they discussed it, and then they were able to come to a place of conclusion where the church remained unified. So let's look at this morning and see what we can do here, because the message the message I entitled this morning that I believe the Lord has given us is this. And so you can write this down. And if you don't normally take notes, I hope that you'll take notes this morning, because I think this will be very helpful. This is a very practical message. And so the title of this message this morning is entitled Resolving Disagreements. Now, if you've got a bulletin, on the back of your bulletin, you can take notes. And I really hope that you'll take notes today and write these down, because I think that it'll help you if you have a problem sometimes getting through disagreements and really resolving them to the betterment or in a healthy way. So let's talk about what happened this past week. Certainly, unless you've been living under a rock somewhere, you know that this last week we've concluded a long, drawn-out, contentious season, election season, that has really, in a lot of ways, magnified the division in our country. Now, whether your candidate won or lost is really irrelevant at this point. The fact is that an election took place, and we are called as one nation under God to move forward together for the common good of our country. Now, even though that was the instruction that was given by the national leaders, our president, the losing candidate also shared this, it seems as if many of our country didn't listen, because what we've seen is protests in many cities that have erupted not just once and not just one day and not just in one city, but all across this country over many days, in fact, even as recently as yesterday, by those who are unhappy with the results. Now, I'm thankful that we live in a country where protests are legal, and they're right. There's nothing wrong with that. They are our legal right. And I thank God for the opportunities that we have to speak our convictions. But moving forward, a nation divided cannot stand. Division in any area, in fact, will cause whatever is divided to tumble and to crumble. Now, the newly formed church, as we look here in Acts chapter 15, was facing a similar moment when those on opposite sides disagreed and caused a potential rift in the unified body. So we look at Acts chapter 15, these 35 verses, and we see that there's really two different branches of the church that were being represented here. One was the legalistic branch of the church, and they were adamant that the Gentile Christians be circumcised and follow the laws of Moses to be saved. We also see that there was another branch called the grace branch, and they disagreed, saying that salvation was by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, we all face times in our life and moments of contention and disagreement. And has anybody ever not been in a place of disagreement, ever not been a place of fighting? Has everybody done well in your life? Has anybody ever done well where it's just been smooth sailing? I venture to say no. I think we all have had places of disagreement in our lives. So this would apply to all of us and how we can do better to come to a place of healthy resolution, as we see in our example here this morning. Now, in a marriage, it may be how to discipline our children. Maybe there's places of contention in our marriage as to how to manage our finances, and maybe even something as innocuous as which way the toilet paper roll should face, up or down. I don't know. And for just for full disclosure, we have agreed that it's up for my wife and I. We don't have a problem with that. But that has been a problem with some people, I know. Now, we certainly see it magnified in our nation, which seems to be more deeply divided than ever. But the world's model for resolving disagreements is flawed and it's broken. And we need to be careful, let me just say this, we need to be careful not to embrace the world's model as our model. Now, this passage gives us a template on how to resolve disagreements based on the Word of God, and not just in church situations, but also in our life. And so I want us to look at, there's five steps that this story, these 35 verses, gives us as to how we can successfully, healthily resolve disagreements in our life. Now, here's the first one. First, we need to attack the issue and not the person. We need to attack the issue and not the person. Now, this seems to happen far too often. We make it personal when it really isn't, or at least it shouldn't be. We're going to have differences, and I will mark it down that we are going to have differences, but attacking the person only reveals our arrogance and our stubbornness. Because what happens is, see, what we're saying is we actually think we know what's right, and we're going to dig our heels in with a determination that no matter what the cost, we're going to prevail. Attacking the person is really a tactic of diversion from facing the truly more difficult task of looking inward to see what of this may be our fault. We don't want to own anything, so we deflect with attacks. But where's the reasoning in that? Where's the dialogue in that? Where's the understanding? You know, Isaiah 1:18 says this, "Come, let us reason together." What a great, great phrase. In other words, let's talk about it reasonably, maturely, spiritually, with an end to not damaging our relationships or our witness, but with the goal of being more unified and strengthening our witness. The issue for the people in our text today was that some believed in order for the Gentiles to be saved, they also needed to be circumcised and follow the laws of Moses. So in essence, they were saying that in order to become a Christian, you needed to become a Jew first. That's like saying, in order for us to become a Christian in this nation, we have to become an American first. It just doesn't make sense. Now, if I were a Gentile back then, and I heard what these legalistic guys were trying to do, I would have been pretty upset that in order for me to be saved, I'd have to have a part of my body, which, by the way, is a very sensitive part of my body, what I would say, adjusted. And I would have been kind of freaking out, I think, at that point. No one told me that I needed to, when I accepted Christ, sign up for that. But Paul and Barnabas strongly disagreed with the Jewish Christians, and much, I'm sure, to the Gentiles' relief and delight, they were standing up for what the Gentiles were doing, and that was believing that they were saved by grace. Verse 2 talks very clearly. It says that they were in a, quote, sharp dispute and debate with them. So this thing could have turned south pretty quickly. The battle lines of disagreement were drawn, and a resolution needed to take place. Now, they could have made things personal. They could have called each other names. They could have gotten into a fist fight. They could have sued one another. They could have done a number of things that it would have been an emotional reaction instead of a thoughtful response. But a personal attack will never resolve things well. All it does is burn bridges. All it does is create further division. It hurts people and reflects poorly on our witness and testimony of Christ. You see, hurt people, unless they give that hurt to Christ and allow that hurt to be healed and turned into compassion for those who did the hurting. You can never unsay words, so be careful of the words you say. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." So season your words with loving grace, be gentle, be kind, yield your tongue to the Holy Spirit. Build bridges, don't burn them. Pursue unity, not division. Don't hurt people, heal them. And guard at all costs your witness and testimony of Christ in you. Don't make your disagreements personal. Attack the issue. Don't attack the person. So our first step in resolving disagreements is to not attack the person, but to attack the issue. And here's the second thing that we see in our text as they gave as our example. The people could have allowed the issue to divide the church, but instead they thoughtfully responded, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide them. They thoughtfully responded, allowing the Holy Spirit to guide them. Verse 2 says that they determined to go to Jerusalem along with other believers and bring it before the apostles and elders of the church to resolve the issue. So let's just stop here for just one moment. I want to ask you this. I want you to reflect on this for just a moment. Ask yourself a very important question. Do you tend to be more emotionally reactive in your response to things, or are you more spiritually reflective? As we're honest with ourselves, we can know where to confront our deficiencies and invite the Holy Spirit to shore them up. Living in denial only stunts our opportunity to grow spiritually and become more like Christ. You see, here's the fact, is that Jesus is not emotionally driven. Jesus never shot and asked questions later. The Bible says that Jesus didn't do or say anything unless his Father told him to do it or to say it. That's the epitome of being Spirit-led, and that should be what we strive to be like as well. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14 says this, "Brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." You know, we all process things differently, but our bottom line should be that we never, ever act out emotionally towards issues in our sinful nature, but instead that we allow the Holy Spirit in us to lead us and to guide us through our emotions and to help us settle into a thoughtful spiritual response. It is in this that we reveal ourselves to the world that we are truly sons and daughters of God. So in our resolving disagreements, we don't attack the person. That's the first thing that we see in our text. Secondly, we don't attack the person, but the issue. Secondly, not with a knee-jerk emotional reaction, but a thoughtful spiritual response. And thirdly, we see that they talked it out. Verse 7 says that after much discussion, just those first three words, after much discussion. You see, so once the ground rules have been laid, don't attack the person but the issue, and don't make it emotional but spiritual, then we can have an authentic, healthy dialogue about whatever it is that is creating the disagreement. This helps us take off the table of the my way or the highway approach. Dialogue is defined as two or more people talking. And you know what frustrates me more than anything, I think, anymore, as I watch on TV these days, especially in these news talk channels, is that people don't talk to one another, they talk over one another. Have you noticed that? It just drives me crazy. They don't allow one person to finish a thought because they're not thinking about what they're saying, they're thinking about what they're going to say next. And they talk over one another. There's really no real respect for others' opinions, it seems like, these days. It's whoever's the loudest and rudest that wins. If we don't agree with what they're saying, we just loudly shut them down with little to no respect for that person's grievance or concern. You see, in this scenario, people aren't really listening to one another. They're just thinking of only what they're going to say next with little to no regard for others' opinions or feelings or value as a person. But we see in our text the opposite. Verse 7 says that after much discussion that Peter stood up and shared his thoughts. No interruptions. He just spoke and they listened. Then verse 12 says that the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul tell about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Again, no interruption. They listened respectfully. Then verse 13, James spoke up. And all the while, as James was speaking, the rest of the assembly respected the airwaves and allowed each to share their heart. I wonder what a civil debate would look like these days. What would a thoughtful, reasoned, spirit-led discussion be like these days? We see this world modeling for us just the opposite. But this world is not our home, folks. And the people in it are not our models to emulate. God's Word provides patterns and steps and processes for us to live successfully and peacefully and healthily and godly lives in Christ. So here we see them respectfully considering the issue, not making it personal, and referring back to God's Word for the solution. They quoted, in fact, James quoted Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 12 as a foundation for their decision as to what to do to resolve this disagreement. We see this in Acts chapter 15, verses 16, 17, and 18. He's reading through basically Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. And so this is really our fourth step, because the fourth step that they model for us is, simply put, what does God's Word say about it? What does God's Word say about this issue that we're talking about, that we're in disagreement about? You see, God's Word should be, in fact, I'll say it even more strongly, God's Word must be our final authority on any issue in life. And any issue that you may be facing now, or ever will be facing, has its solution and answer in God's Word. And the more that we're in God's Word, the more that we'll know how to spiritually, scripturally resolve disagreements and contentions in our life. And that's the beautiful thing about the church, by the way, and as we're gathered here this morning, that the church, this body of Christ, as we gather together, it helps us to know what to do. It helps to keep us on track. It holds us accountable. It encourages us. It shines light on dark places. And it strengthens us. It strengthens us in our daily lives. I'm so very thankful for the Church of Jesus Christ, amen. I'm so very thankful for this body of believers here at Faith Assembly, amen. So here we go. We don't attack the person, but the issue. We aren't emotionally reactive, but we're Holy Spirit led. We have a healthy dialogue. And we allow others to share their concerns, and then we find out what God's Word says about it. And finally, number five, we come to an agreement. We go from disagreement to agreement. Verse 22 describes how the apostles, how the elders, and how the whole church came to agreement as to what to do. A letter was drafted and sent back to Antioch, where in verse 31, we read that the people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. What a nice letter, and what a great response, and what a relief it was that these people were not discouraged, they weren't distraught, they weren't upset, they didn't picket the city streets, they didn't protest, they came together and said, we're very encouraged by this. The final results were a unified church that was strengthened and encouraged and filled with peace, and where the Word of God was taught and preached, and the church continued to flourish. A unified church is a healthy church. A unified marriage is a healthy marriage. A unified family is a healthy family. A unified nation is a healthy nation. Disagreements come, it's part of life. But the ways to resolve them are like night and day. The world is modeling for us division and factions and prejudice and hate and anger and rudeness and selfishness and arrogance. But this beautiful example in Acts chapter 15 is a model that we can apply that is opposite of what the world is living out. It's a model that creates unity. It creates love. It promotes kindness and selflessness. It cares for others. It protects and guards the Word of God and the name of Jesus. So let's not attack the person, but the issue. Let's not be emotionally reactive, but let's be Holy Spirit led. Let's have a healthy, respectful dialogue allowing others opportunity to share their concerns. Let's find out what God's word says about it. And let's come to a place of agreement that promotes and protects a healthy unity. Folks, I would have never gotten that out of Acts chapter 15. And I hope, and I don't know if that helps anybody in this place, but it sure helped me as I read it. I thought, wow, what a great example for us in the midst of this turmoil. And what a timely message that this would be the next passage after this past election and what we've seen in this nation. Let's be careful to not let the world model for us how to resolve differences. But let's let God's word guide us. Let's let his spirit fill us. And let's protect the unity of the body. Let's protect the unity of our families. You know, the world is sorely lacking in the ability to do what we've seen here. But we can be the example this morning of a different and better way. We can do through Christ who strengthens us all things. And we can be a witness to the world of the real difference that Christ can and has made in us.